Well, we are finishing out our series that we've been doing this summer on the fruits of the Spirit, hoping that by the end of the summer, by this point in our summer, in our journey together, you will have had or to be developing a fruity family, that your family would be beginning to practice and carry out the characteristics and the nature of God, which is what the fruit of the Spirit are, or the fruit of the Spirit is. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so in this journey together, we've been looking through each of those along the way. And then last week, I asked you to do the kindness challenge. Kindness is something that is shown. And so the three parts of the kindness challenge is to not say anything negative, because the negative things we do negate all of our kindness, to speak something kind, you know, in a form of encouragement or of love or of gratitude, and then do something that is kind. Now, I intended the kindness challenge to be something you would focus and do it for one person. Since that time, I guess I realized I didn't make that very clear, and a lot of folks are just trying to be kind in general. Why? Don't do that. I'm sorry. No, by all means, go ahead and be kind in general. However, you can't be saying something kind to everybody, and you can't be doing something kind for everybody. And the problem with doing it for everybody is so often you will lose out on doing it, you know, for one person. By doing it by one person, it lets you focus in and narrow the scope. Now, yes, the goal is that you would become, in general, a more kind person, and by all means, focus on your issues of negativity and stop those as best as possible. I found that it is really, really hard to stop sarcasm, especially when it flows like a river after a heavy rainfall in your life. So, by all means, work on the negativity, but focus in on one person that you're going to be showing kindness to for these 30 days. And so I want to encourage you to keep up with that. This morning we're going to be looking at love, as you may have picked up on from the opening intro. Love is a theme throughout every movie. It is the easiest theme for me to look for and find a video clip for to show before a film, because it is a fabric of our lives, yet it's also something that seems to be so elusive for so many of us to be able to find. It's something we desperately want, but it's something we have a really hard time oftentimes giving, because as with every one of the fruits of the Spirit, the very essence and nature of God is the very opposite of the essence in our nature. And when it comes to love, there is a good argument to be made that love is the only fruit of the Spirit. If you read through the list, there's a question is when it says the fruit of the Spirit is, many translate this to say the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then everything else is sort of an explanation of love, much in the same way that if you go over to 1 Corinthians, when Paul talks about love, he says love is patient, love is kind, and he continues on down the list. By the way, anybody remember the words patient and kind from our list here in Galatians as far as what the fruit of the Spirit is? You know, could Paul just be giving a similar list, like the fruit of the Spirit is love? And when love is shown, it looks like this. It is patient and kind. Over in Corinthians, he goes on to say, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrong, it does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth, it always protects, trusts, hopes, always perseveres. So there's a good argument to be made that love really is the primary main fruit of the Spirit. After all, if you go back over to John 15, when Jesus is talking with the disciples, he says, remain in me and I in you. If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. He then goes on to say, remain in my love and you will love one another just as I have loved you. And the whole sort of topic of John chapter 15 is all about love. So it's a very good argument to say that love is a summary of all of the fruits of the Spirit. I mean, after all, love is sort of the all-encompassing word to describe who God is. God is love. It says many times in the scriptures that love is the fulfillment of all of the law, that you could summarize the entire Old Testament, or you could summarize all of the Ten Commandments or every commandment that is given in the Old Testament with one word, love. When Jesus asks, what's the greatest commandment? He summarizes them all up. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. That all of the law and all of the prophets hang on this, and everything is about this. You cannot be fulfilling the law without love, which was one of the major problems that happened over time, and it continues to happen, is that whenever you have a relationship with God which is centered around a list of do's and don'ts and devoid of a loving relationship with God, it's no longer what God is after. And I've said this before, I say it every Sunday, you know what's coming next. This life is about nothing more than a loving relationship with God that you'll enjoy for all eternity. It's about that loving relationship because God is love and he wants to have a loving relationship with you. And everything he's asked you to do is a reflection of, an expression of the love he has for you and the love that you have for him. And that's why we show love to others, because that's how we show love to God. It's never been about believing in God. You can believe in God and remain completely unchanged. There's a lot of people around the world who believe in God. That's why over in the book of James, when James is talking about what it means to have a loving relationship with God, he says, yeah, a lot of people believe in God. Demons believe in God. They continue to hate God and work against his purposes. There's a lot of people who believe in God, but it leaves them completely unchanged. However, we all know love changes things. Love changes people. Love can change anybody. And it's the love relationship with God that moves you. So when you're awakened by love and you begin a loving relationship with God, it will change you. I see this in my own house. Love will change the hygiene of a teenage boy. It just will. It will change their desires from avoiding showers and things like, you know, in cleanliness and bathing and fashion. And all of a sudden, you know something has happened in their heart when all of a sudden they're getting a shower morning and evening. Not just once a week. I mean, you know something has changed along the way. You know something has changed in the life of a man when he turns in his, or he trades it. He goes to the car dealership and he trades in his two-door sport coupe for a minivan, or the modern expression of that, some form of SUV, something with a third row oftentimes. You know love has moved them to that point. Love is what moves a woman to say, you know, I don't care what happens to my body. I want to bring this life into the world. And so she does, you know, willingly and lovingly. Love changes people. Love is what moves a selfish person to share. It's what moves a greedy person to give. Love is what, you know, causes a hardened heart to soften. I think Dr. King said it best. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Love is the only power known to man that is powerful enough to transform an enemy into a friend. Is it any wonder why God says to love your enemies? Pray for those who persecute you. There's something humanizing a word? There's something humanizing about love. When you watch the news, or sometimes you'll be watching me, especially right now, you'll see things on the news that are very dehumanizing. Makes you question the human race when you see the violence that happens between two people, when you see somebody hurt or abuse a child or somebody that they have power over, and you see this, and it just, the violence comes across very dehumanizing, if you will. There's something almost, we would say, animalistic about that kind of behavior. But love is what sort of reinvigorates our humanity. Love is what sort of moves us back from this idea that, you know, we're just animals existing on a planet to there's something more there. Love is what sort of renews and rejuvenates our sense of what is right and what is good and what it means to be human. And the thing about love is, and I've mentioned this before, I've talked to love, is we get confused about love. Because we use the word love for everything. We use it for I love pizza. We use it for I love vacation. We use love for all kinds of things. And we say, I love you. We use it for everything. But when Jesus talks about love, he, over in John 15, going back to John 15, when he says, remain in my love, he gives us a definition for love. He says, greater love is no one than this, that they lay down their life for another. And that he kind of points to the idea that love is sacrificial. What the kind of love that God talks about is sacrificial, which is why over in 1 John chapter 3, it says, this is how we know what love is. In other words, you didn't know what love was until you saw what Jesus Christ did. He says, this is how we know what love is. This is 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 to 18. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them or doesn't help them, how could the love of God even be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth. That's why last week we talked about, you know, love expressed through kindness is shown. It's love does. It's beyond a feeling. It's what it actually does. Love does something. And so often we get love confused with other things. We get love confused with a feeling. Or we get love confused with something that makes us feel really good. That's why we get love confused with lust. We get love confused with a vacation or with selfishness. But true love always involves sacrifice. True love is sacrificial in nature. It requires everything of us. You can't just love casually. And you've seen people try, you know, just kind of love on the side, something, I don't know. You can't love casually. True love requires everything about you, which is why true love is not something our world really fully understands. It's something we all long for and crave, but it doesn't come natural to us because selfishness is natural. Pleasing myself is natural. And so we've morphed love into being something like, I love you because of the way it makes me feel. Or I love you because of what you know, I feel inside when I'm with you or what it does for us. That's why I love pizza, because I love what pizza does for me. The first two or three slices at least. Anything over three, I don't love what it does to me. You know what I'm saying? Then I don't love pizza anymore. That's why our love can change so quickly. Why? Because it's all about our mood and our moment. When it's all about us, our loves can change one minute to the next. Because I love you because of the way you make me feel. Well, now you don't make me feel this way. Now I don't love you anymore. So we fall in and out of love, we say. But true love is sacrificial in nature, and that's, you know, you can tell the difference, true love to not true love, when things don't go according to plan or when things aren't making you happy anymore. When somebody is rude or vindictive or selfish towards you, true love continues. Nothing will stop true love. That's why God loves us even when we are unlovable. So I think it was back in 2017, for Easter Sunday, I talked about how, you know, the very nature of God is to love the unlovable. And I was talking with somebody back then about the nature of God's love. And they looked at me and they just, I knew I had done a good job of explaining it. And I knew that they had gotten it when they said, that doesn't make any sense. Now, I don't know if anything else you could say that about, but when they looked at me and I explained to them the unconditional love of God, and they looked at me and they said, that doesn't make any sense. I knew I had made perfect sense to them. I knew I had clearly communicated the love of God. Because the love of God does not make any sense. God loves those who are, and we would call them, unlovable. And while in our understanding of love, you can be unlovable, God doesn't use our word love. It's a completely different word that wasn't used in common day language back then. He uses the word agape, and he sort of gives his own definition to agape, which is why I said back then, you may be unlovable, but you'll never be unagapeable. Because agape is not about, it's not about you. It's not about your worthiness of it. It's about the person who's giving it and their willingness to sacrifice everything on your behalf. Agape love is, in its very essence and nature, sacrificial. Now, the definition of agape love that I've always liked is an unconditional commitment to place the needs of another above my own. The unconditional commitment to place the needs of another above my own. It's you before me. It's where I place you and your needs above me. There's no love when there's no sacrifice. Agape love always is going to involve sacrifice. We talked about this last week with kindness, the kind expression when you bear one another's burdens. I mentioned kindness often involves self-denial and sacrifice. Why? Because that's an expression of what true love is. Kindness is an expression of true love. It's where you give without expecting anything in return. It's where you give and you serve even when it hurts. Even when that person disappoints you, even when they abandon you, even when that love isn't returned to you. It's where you would sacrifice and give your life for another. That's why the scriptures say greater love is no one than this, that they sacrifice themselves for another. That's why I love that conversation between Jesus and Peter on the beach at the end of the book of John, where Jesus says, do you agape me? And he looks back and he says, no, clearly I don't. I had the opportunity to give my life for you and to die alongside you and walk with you to the cross, but I didn't. I wasn't willing to lay down my life for you like you were with me. And Jesus says, that's okay. One day you'll grow to that point. The longer you live and remain in my love and the more you understand what I've done for you, you'll move to that same place of love. And so we read that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And it makes sense when you begin to think about Jesus dying on the cross, because God has been pursuing humanity since the time Adam and Eve walked out on him. So the time Adam and Eve said, you know, maybe there's something better without you, God has continued to pursue humanity ever since that day. And the entire Bible is a story of God's relentless, undenying pursuit of love for humanity. He goes after them again and again and again through prophets and through families and through generations and through miraculous signs and through deliveries. God is continually trying to reach out. He even makes a promise with Abraham, and he says, here's the deal, Abraham, even if you break this promise, I'm not going to break my end of the promise. Even if you don't keep up your end of the deal, I'll keep up my end of the deal. As a matter of fact, if you don't keep up your end of the deal, I'll make the sacrifice on your behalf. And that's ultimately what he does in Jesus Christ coming to die on the cross. when you understand that the essence of sacrificial love is sacrifice, it makes perfect sense that God would come and give his life as a sacrifice for us. It is the natural conclusion of where sacrificial love leads. It almost sounds cynical to say it, but you know, if you understand true love is like a terminal disease. Eventually, it will take your life. Because you'll gladly give your life up for somebody else. True love is terminal. It will cause you to give your life up for someone else, for another person, regardless of what happens. That's why 1 John talks about the reality of God's love. He goes on after chapter 3, going on chapter 4, he says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." What he's essentially saying is, because the true essence of our relationship with God is love, if the fruit of the Spirit to some degree is not evident in your life, he's sort of calling into question, he's calling into question, do you even have a loving relationship with God? Because somebody who understands the love of God, that understands how unlovable they are, in other words, understands their sin at its fullest, and then understands the nature of God and what he's done for you, that he has left all of heaven and he's pursued you throughout time and come down here to live among us, to be mistreated and treated violently along the way, and then ultimately to give his life as a sacrifice for you. There's no way you could fully understand God's love and not be moved by it and not in turn want to love in return. And so he says, if you have a relationship with God, if you know who God is love, and you will be loving also. He says, this is how God showed his love among us, that he sent his one and only Son to the world, we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to also love one another, right? Because no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. You know, what he's saying there is that when you love one another, you become a physical manifestation of God's presence here on this earth. You actually become the hands and feet of God, that when God's Spirit is flowing through you, the evidence of God's presence is seen through your life. Because love isn't natural in this world. That's why we love it. We love to watch movies about sacrificial love. We just don't know where it comes from or how to do it. Or when we do, we're so taken aback. We're like, wow, look at this. This is amazing. This isn't normal. I mean, just recently, did y'all hear about the boy who was a six-year-old boy who got between an attack dog and his sister and ended up getting some, like, I don't know, 60 to 80 stitches or something like that all over his face and body. And he's hailed as a hero. As a matter of fact, Captain America, the kid loves Captain America. And so Captain America, you know, Chris Evans play Captain America? Whatever. Looked him up and called him up and talked with him and, you know, told him, you are, you know, a true hero, you are a Captain America, and sent him like a shield for it. We love those stories because we love stories of someone who's willing to sacrifice for another. Where does that come from? It comes because we were created for love. And that ultimate love is found in what Jesus Christ has done for each and every one of us. And so when you go back through and you look back at the list of the fruits of the Spirit, you see that they're all an extension and expression of God's love for us and the impact it has on us. If you go through them, you say, you know, the more you live in God's love, because he talks about, you know, and the fruit of the Spirit happens when you live with God, you remain in God, you remain in step with God. He says, the more you live in God's love, and the more you will love the people in your life, and the more you'll love life itself. We talked last week about, you want to love life? Be kind. You know, do the things that God wants you to do. The more you'll love life, the more you'll love people in life, because the fruit of a life lived in God's presence is a life full of love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's that joy. It's the more you realize just how much you're loved by God, the more you will have joy in life regardless of what comes in your life, because you'll have this perspective that God is for me, and if God is for me, who can be against me? If I know that the God of the universe, who is in charge of all things, is on my side and loves me, I can have joy in this. I know it's going to be okay. I know we're going to have a good time. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Where does that peace come from? It's a confident trust that God's in complete control and he's working it towards his own ends. And so I can have peace. I can have a peace that passes understanding because I know that I am loved by God and God's in control of all things. And so I can have this confident trust that he knows what he's doing and he's going to work it out for my good. Because God works all things out for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so because I have a loving relationship with God that will joy for all eternity, I know he's working this out somewhere good. And as one psalmist even says, he's like, you know, at the end of the day, you know, if I die in the process, that's fine because I'm there with him. You know, Hebrews talks about that. It says, you know, for some, their hope is in a better resurrection. That I know that, you know, he who dies with the most toys doesn't win. He who dies with a relationship with God is the one who cannot lose. So he says, I can have peace regardless of what happens. I have a peace that passes all understanding because of my loving relationship with God and his wise control over my life. I can be patient. You know, love, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is patience, that I can be patient to wait on God because I know he's working things out. And sometimes I need to be patient because he's out working me. Sometimes I got to be patient, he's working in others. And above all, it's going to make me more patient with the people around me. It's only the love of God that's going to make me quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to get angry. Can I get an amen on that? It's only the love of God in your life that will make you quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because God has been so slow in his anger towards you, has he not? I mean, just think about how patient God has been with you and your sin. You know, you could, you know, talk about all sin in general, or that one thing that you know that you need to stop, but you just keep on doing, that one sin you always go back to, I often call it the besetting sin of your soul. How patient has God been with that? For many of you, he's allowed it to stay covered for many years. For some of you, he's recently revealed it, not because he's trying to get you back for it or punish you for it, but simply because he wants you to seek help for that. I mean, that's what our whole ministry about Celebrate Recovery is all about, is about helping you with your hurts, habits, and hangouts. I mean, you know, creating a place and environment where you can be loved on and love of God can be shown to you in a patient environment, knowing that it's going to take you time. You didn't get to this place in one day. And God has been so patient with your sin. How could you not be patient with those around you? God's love and his sacrifice and love, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Last week we talked about kindness is what is shown. How could you not show kindness to others when you realize how much God has shown kindness to you? Since we talked about last week, I won't go too much more into that, but God's love is humbling. One of the fruits of the Spirit is gentleness, and the humbling love of God, the humbling nature of his love will move you to be more gentle. I love Psalm 103. It's a psalm that talks, it begins and says, you know, God is, you know, full of compassion, abounding in love, slow to anger. You know, talking about the patience that God has. And he says he removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. But then he goes on, he says, because, why? Because he remembers how we were made. The word is like grass, you know, that grows up in the day and is gone tomorrow. Here one day, gone next. In other words, he's saying, listen, and you've probably heard me say this before. God's looking at you saying, listen, I know I made you out of cheap parts. And so when you break, I'm not all that surprised. I would say it's sort of like a McDonald's toy that you bring home. You don't have the expectation that's going to last for a year, right? Unless you're one of those bizarre collectors of McDonald's toys, and I don't need to hear about it or get any sent of those. Don't send me any of those. I got enough junk, right? When your McDonald's toy breaks on the way home, you have a lot of grace for that. Why? Because you had no expectation of it being this perfect, you know, indestructible item. It's not a cast iron stove from the 1940s, okay? You can drop a cast iron stove off of a two-story roof, and it'll probably be good to go and will still work just fine. I've seen one in action. There's no moving parts. They're made to last. Your life is not a cast iron stove. More importantly, the people in your life are not made like a cast iron stove. They're made like a cheap McDonald's toy. And that's not time for an amen. It's time for you to have some understanding. When they fail you, there's a humility that says, I know. And God says, I know how you were made. I know how you were made. I don't have the expectation that you're going to be perfect. And when I don't have the expectation of perfection of those around me, I understand that people are frail and hurting people, and people are sort of an amalgam of all of the hurts that have come in their life and the poor examples that come in their life, and we all make poor decisions, and all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The humility I have because of God's patience and kindness that he's shown towards me, the fruit of the Spirit is when that moves into how I treat somebody else because I understand they're going to make mistakes. And so I treat them gently. That's why the scripture says, if a brother sins, restore them gently. That discipline is best handled when it's handled gently. And it's so hard to do, but it only flows out of humility, understands they're hurting and they're struggling just like you are. You know, so the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, goodness. You know, the goodness we talked about, how it's sort of like it allows the goodness of God. We know God is good. But the more you live with God, the more you do life with God, you ever notice that other people's values rub off on you? You probably see this mostly with your kids because, oh, they're impressionable. I'm not. They are. Yeah, sure. But when you see, like, when your kids hang out with other good kids, what happens? They do good things. Your kids hang out with bad kids, those other people's kids, those other kids that are bad. You know who they are. They're not your kids. Your kids are never the bad kids. Other kids are the bad kids. They're the ones influencing your kids. When they hang out with bad kids, they do bad things. The more you hang out with God, the more you will have a moral compass that points towards what is good and what is right and will push you towards what is good and right. And you see this in your own life. You know, look at, that's why it's important that you get involved in a small group. That's why it's important that you do life in table groups that we talk about. Why? Because you need to weekly, you know, be coming along other couples that both champion, that are championing the same values you have for your family, because you will follow after the people around you. And all the more so, he says, when you live your life together with God, God's goodness and his moral compass will rub off on you. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is the goodness of God becomes evident in your life, that you have this sense of moral compass and rightness, and you have a push to do what is right and what is good. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. And then, of course, faithfulness. You grow in your faith to God and your faithfulness to God. The more you love him, the more you see how much he has done for you and what he's given to you. Once you realize that he's already sent his son to die on the cross for you, why would you ever doubt that he'll ever leave you? He who began a good work in you, with what Jesus Christ did on the cross, he who began a good work with you will be, as it says in Scripture over in 1 Timothy, faithful to complete it. God's not giving up on you, he'll never give up on you. And then lastly, self-control. Self-control is all about our own selfishness. It's what I want, when I want it, and the way that I want it, where I want it, with who I want it, and so on. And self-control is all about the ultimate expression of self-denial. And self-denial is the part of the sacrificial love that we show. And because of my love for God, I'll tell myself no. Because of my love for you, I will tell myself no. Self-control is the ability to allow your love for God or your love for another person override your own love for self and your self-gratification, your own desires. And so, yeah, the fruit of the Spirit is love, as it's expressed in all these different aspects. The fruit of the Spirit is love, as expressed in joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, good, you know, you know the deal. All those things that come out after that, it is expressed in all of those that come after, is all a part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so as we kind of finish out, I just want to ask the question is, you know, how fruity is your life? How fruity is your family? What are the areas of fruit that you would look at and say, this is where we need to see more of God in our life. This is where I need to see more of God in my life. This is where I need to lean into God and get to know God better and grow my relationship with God, that my love for God would be so great and so powerful and so strong that I would be a kinder person or a gentler person or more patient person or have more joy or have more peace in the face of things that are coming at my life that want to take away my peace. Or have the kind of love for God that will help me with self-control, that I would love God and be willing to lay down my life instead of always indulging my own desires day after day. So as we close out this series, I just want you to leave you with that thought of where is it that you need to see the fruit of the Spirit more in your life and this aspect of love more in your life? And then ask, what are you doing to grow in your relationship with God? Because that's the only thing that's going to lead to those things. Forcing those things by willpower is not what the fruit of the Spirit is all about. It's about deepening your loving relationship with God that you'll enjoy for all eternity, such that his nature becomes second nature to you, becomes your first nature to you, and overrides the sinful nature that's within. Would you join with me as we close out in prayer? Father, I thank you for your love for us. I thank you that we can never be unagapeable. We can never outrun your love. We can never outsin your grace. But you continue to love us with a relentless, undying, always forgiving. You're a God of not a second chance, but of another chance again and again and again. Father, may we be so overwhelmed by this love, so consumed by this love, so moved by this love, that it would change us. and move us. And that your spirit and your nature and your essence would flow out of us as naturally as fruit flows out of a fruit tree. So we looked at the first week that the fruit is what's enjoyed by everybody else around us, and most importantly by those who are within our own house. Allow us to be that blessing simply because of remaining in you. And in Jesus' name, amen.